Morning, guys. Oh, okay. This meeting is being recorded. Okay.
They're muted there.
Yeah, no, that's fine. That's fine. I'm looking at Dennis here. So I'm staring at the outdoor scenery behind him here, which gives a degree of comfort, actually. Well, it's good to see you guys. As Greg said, we're looking at Genesis 45 today. And, you know, as usual, when I prepare for things like this, you know, you go through all kinds of motions to determine, you know, what path the Lord wants you to take. And I went through that with Genesis 45. I mean, there's a lot to talk about in that chapter. So it came down to only discussing a few verses in this chapter. So like I've done in the past where I've read through the whole chapter, I'm not going to do it this time. We're going to concentrate on just a few verses in the chapter. And we're going to kind of go from there and see what the Lord has to say. And based on those verses, I'm kind of working under the theme of, do all things really work together for good? Okay, which we know is stated in Romans 8:28, where it says that we know that all things in God works for good, works for the good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So let's start from there. I'm going to quickly read the verses we are going to be working with this morning as far as the theme. And it's beginning in verse 5 in chapter 45, where it says, "And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, they will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but it was God." Okay, so let's consider the following. A little baby is born with no brain, only a brain stem. The doctors tell the parents that she has no chance of surviving. Somehow she stays alive for 16 months. The parents struggle to take care of her. When she gets sick, the doctors tell the parents, "Don't bring her to the hospital. There's nothing we can do for her." A seemingly healthy 12-year-old girl develops severe migraine headaches. On Friday, she's taken to the hospital. On Saturday, she dies. Her father calls her the sunshine of my life. A man and a woman meet while attending Bible college. They fall in love and get married. Feeling called to the mission field, they end up serving the Lord in a remote stretch of the Amazon River in northeastern Peru. While on a routine flight back to their houseboat, the Peruvian Air Force mistakes them for drug smugglers and shoots their plane out of the sky. Another individual is a policeman. One day he stops a man known to be a drug dealer. It happens on a busy downtown street and a crowd gathers to watch the unfolding drama. There's a struggle and somehow the drug dealer grabs the officer's gun. Someone in the crowd yells, "Shoot him, man!" And he does, at point blank range, in the face. The officer was in his early 20s. These stories are all true. The first happened to a couple in Texas, the second to a well-known political leader, the third to a husband and wife missionaries in South America, and the fourth on the streets of Dallas. Why? Why did these things happen? And why did they happen to good people, decent people, Christian people? There's a doctrine that I believe that can help us understand. And if it doesn't answer all of our questions, at least it provides the only possible foundation for understanding. It's the doctrine of the providence of God. In English, the word providence has two parts. It's pro and video. You put them both together and you have the literal meaning to see before, a looking to or a preparation for the future, foresight. Even though the word providence is not found in most biblical translations, the concept is certainly biblical. It refers to God's gracious oversight of the universe. Now, every one of those words is important. God's providence is one aspect of his grace. Oversight means that he directs the course of affairs. And the word universe tells us that God not only knows the big picture, but but he also concerns himself about the tiniest of details. Here are five statements that unfold the meaning of God's providence in a little bit more detail. He upholds all things. He governs all events. He directs everything to its appointed end. He does this all the time and in every circumstance, and he always does it for his own glory. The doctrine of God's providence teaches us several important truths. First of all, he cares about the tiniest of details in life. Nothing escapes his notice because he's concerned about the small as well as the big. In fact, with God, there is no big or small. He knows when a sparrow falls. He numbers the hairs on our head. He keeps track of the stars in the sky and the rivers that run to the oceans. He sets the day of your birth, the day of your death, and he ordains everything that comes to pass in between. Secondly, he uses everything and wastes nothing. There are no accidents with God, only incidents. This includes events that seem to us to be senseless tragedies. Thirdly, God's ultimate purpose is to shape his children into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." We need to understand that he often uses difficult moments and human tragedies to accomplish that purpose. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that teach these truths, including Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And especially Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him. The doctrine of God's providence is really a combination of four other attributes. Sovereignty, he's in absolute control. Predestination, he's in charge of how everything turns out. Wisdom, he makes no mistakes. And goodness, he has our best interests at heart. According to the words of author R.C. Sproul, God doesn't roll the dice. Nothing happens by chance, ever. Now, some of you might be wondering, since I brought up Romans 8:29, that we might touch on predestination and free will a little bit. Unfortunately, there isn't the time to discuss that subject right now. So I'm not going to go into it very deeply here, but let me give you a little something to satisfy your curiosity. He's in charge of what happens, when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, and even what happens after it happens. This is true of all events in every place from the beginning of time. And he does this for our good and his glory. He's not an author of sin, yet evil serves his purposes. He doesn't violate our free will, yet free will serves his purposes. We're not supposed to understand this. We're simply supposed to believe it. I hope that clears up any misunderstanding. Actually, this statement, brief though it is, does summarize the Christian position on God's providence as it's been developed over the centuries. Now, with everything we've discussed so far as our background, how is God's providence illustrated? Well, we now turn to consider the story of Joseph. All of us in this room are acquainted with the Bible, and we've been listening to Joseph's story ever since chapter 37. Nonetheless, it goes something like this. Because Joseph was the favorite son of his father Jacob, he was the object of envy by his many brothers. One day his brothers conspired to sell him into slavery to the Midianites who happened to be passing by. They did that and then splashed his coat of many colors with the blood of a goat in order to make it appear that he'd been killed by a wild animal. They then showed the coat to Jacob, who believed their lie and sorrowfully concluded that Joseph was dead. Meanwhile, Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Midianites. There he was sold again, this time to Potiphar, who was head of Pharaoh's security force. Genesis 39 tells us that Joseph gained favor with Potiphar because the Lord was with Joseph to bless him. Eventually, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his entire household, which included his land, care of the property, and the oversight of the other slaves. This was a single honor for Hebrew slave. Because he was competent, confident, and good-looking, Potiphar's wife approached him about having a sexual affair. Joseph, of course, refused, pointing out that he couldn't betray Potiphar and he wouldn't sin against God. The woman persisted to the point that one day when everyone else was gone, she attempted to pull him down on her bed. Joseph fled the scene, leaving his cloak behind. The woman was humiliated and accused him of rape. It was a false charge, of course, but Potiphar believed his wife and Joseph was thrown into prison. In prison, Joseph prospered once again and gained the respect of his fellow prisoners and of the guards. This happened because the Lord was with him to bless him. Eventually, the cupbearer and the baker were thrown into the same prison, and Joseph befriended them. One night, they both had dreams they could not interpret, but Joseph was able to interpret them with the Lord's help. The dreams came true exactly as Joseph had predicted. The baker was hung, and the cupbearer was released. Joseph asked him to remember him after he had gotten out, but again, he didn't. 2 years passed, and Pharaoh had a dream that he could not interpret. That's when the cupbearer remembered Joseph's amazing ability and mentioned it to Pharaoh, who ordered Joseph brought before him. Joseph correctly interpreted his dream and was rewarded by Pharaoh, who made him prime minister of Egypt. Not bad for a Hebrew slave who had been sold into slavery by his brothers. Eventually, a famine settled on the Near East. Jacob told his sons to go to Egypt to buy some grain. They go and in the process meet Joseph, only they didn't know it was Joseph. This happens twice. Then Joseph reveals his true identity. They're shocked and then scared because they betrayed him, and now he's in a position to get even. But Joseph doesn't do that. In fact, he stuns them with these words. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. But that isn't the end of the story. The brothers go back to Canaan and tell their aged father that Joseph is still alive. He can't believe it, but they eventually convince him to come to Egypt with them. He makes the trip and is reunited with the son he had given up for dead many years ago. Then he meets Pharaoh, who offers to let Joseph's family settle in Egypt for as long as they like. Finally, Jacob dies at the age of 147. Now it's just Joseph and his brothers. They fear that with Jacob's death, Joseph will be free to take revenge on him. So they tell Joseph, oh, by the way, before Dad died, he told us you need to treat us kindly. It sounds like just one more deception to cover their guilt, doesn't it? Listen to Joseph's response. These are the words of a man who believes in the providence of God. And this is from Genesis 50, verse 19. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The New King James Version translates verse 20 this way. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Both sides of the statement are true. You meant it for evil. What the brothers had done was without a doubt evil. And Joseph doesn't sugarcoat the truth. They're 100% responsible for their sin. God meant it for good. This doesn't mean that evil isn't evil. It just means that God is able to take evil actions of sinful men and use them to accomplish his plans. Joseph saw the invisible hand of God at work in his life. He understood that behind his conniving brothers stood the Lord God, who had orchestrated the entire affair in order to get him to just the right place at the right moment in order to save his whole family. Joseph is saying, though your motives were bad, God's motives were good. Though it took years and years for God's purposes to be clear, 13 to be exact, in the end, Joseph saw the hand of God behind everything that had happened to him. Now, let's take a minute to really think about the implications of that statement. At just the right moment, his brothers threw him into the cistern. At just the right moment, the Midianites came along. At just the right moment, he was sold to Potiphar. At just the right moment, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. At just the right moment, he met the baker and the cupbearer. At just the right moment, Pharaoh called for him. At just the right moment, he was promoted to prime minister. At just the right moment, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt. At just the right moment, the brothers met Joseph. At just the right moment, Jacob's family moved to Egypt. At just the right moment, Pharaoh offered them the land of Goshen. And at the right moment, they settled there and prospered. All of this happened at just the right moment and just the right way, so that the right people would be in the right place, so that in the end, everything would come out the way God had ordained in the beginning. Notice God never violated anybody's free will, yet everything happened as he planned. That's the providence of God in action. That's also what Romans 8:28 means when it says, in all things, God works for those, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There are some implications in chapter 45 here for us to consider as Christians of God's providence. Number one, providence frees us from bitterness. This is clearly the message of Genesis 45 and Genesis 50. If ever any man had the right to get even, it was definitely Joseph. We get bitter because we doubt God's goodness and we don't see his invisible hand at work in our lives. We think God isn't involved in our situation, and that's why we get angry and try to get even and hurt the person that hurt us. If you really believe God isn't working your situation, you can just stand back and let God do what God does. Secondly, providence gives us a new perspective on our tragedies. That perspective might be stated this way. God is involved with us even in the worst moments of our lives. I believe that in the great issues of life, we will generally not have an answer to the question, why did this happen to me? That is, we won't know why our mate got sick, why we lost our life savings, or why God didn't intervene when we were being sexually abused. Most of the time, we're simply left to wonder why these things happen. But it's at this point that God's providence is so crucial. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know about the mysteries of life, but it does assure us that God is there and he cares for us. He's somehow involved, even in our darkest moments, in a way we can't see or understand. And frankly, probably wouldn't understand if we could see it. Because of God's providence, we can keep believing in God, even in the face of a lot of unanswered questions. He can bear the burden of all of our unanswered questions. Number three, providence gives us courage to keep going in hard times with full confidence. Because God is there, we know that he cares for us even when life is caving in all around us. That's what God's providence does for us. It doesn't answer every question. It doesn't make our problems go away, and it doesn't give us an easy road. But it does tell us that there's a pattern to the random events of life and that God is designing something beautiful out of that which now seems to be only chaos. Life is hard. Make no mistake about it. But God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Both those statements are true all the time for all of God's children. Number four, providence forces us to make a choice by faith. The older I get, the more I understand that faith is a choice, not a feeling. Many times we won't feel like believing in God, but faith is a personal choice we make to believe that God is good and that he can be trusted in every situation. Faith rises above feelings to choose to believe when our circumstances may argue against it. And fifthly, providence helps us understand why Jesus died. Listen to these amazing words from Acts 2, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So there you have both sides of the truth. Jesus died by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That tells us the cross wasn't an accident or some afterthought in God's plan. But who crucified him? Remember that Paul is preaching to the men who participated in that evil deed. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. His death was no accident. God foreordained it from the foundation of the world. Yet the men who crucified him were guilty of probably the most heinous crime in human history. They were morally guilty. But what happened to Jesus happened because of God's divine plan. God's providence leads us to Jesus, and Jesus leads us back to the cross. I want to close with a poem by Dr. A.M. Overton. Dr. Overton was a pastor of a church in Mississippi in 1932 with a wife and three small children. His wife was pregnant with their fourth child, but when it came time for the delivery, there were complications and both she and the baby died. During the funeral service, the preacher officiating the service noticed Dr. Overton writing something on a piece of paper. What he wrote was this poem that I want to share with all of you. The poem is called, "He Maketh No Mistake." My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes fade away. For he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by, the mist we lift and the plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. In the end, I believe when each of us are called home, this will be the testimony of every child of God. And until that time comes, we move on, still believing that though life is hard, God is good. God is very good. When we finally get to heaven, we'll look back over the pathway of each of our own lives and see that through all the twists and turns and seeming detours, that he made not one mistake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that after you created the heavens and the earth, that you did not abandon the world to run on its own. Rather, you continue to be in the lives of your people and in the care of your creation. God, you are not like a master clockmaster who fashioned the world, wound it up, and is now letting it slowly unwind on its own. Instead, you are a loving Father who cares for what he has made. We thank you, Father, that you walk beside us day to day, and there are times, Father, when you carry us. That's why we thank you for who you are, because we are so precious to you, because you are perfect, Father. And you have such love for us that you desire that none of us should perish, but we should all live. We thank you, Father, for today's message, for your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.